so great to be here today. It's been a crazy couple of days. We moved here on Friday. Thursday night we got here. Friday we moved in. Great weather on Friday. Amen. And everyone got, if they hadn't already, they got baptized on Friday. And now we are just in the process of trying to unpack everything and figure out where everything goes in our new house. And this morning, this should show how much I'm excited to see you all. It took me 10 minutes to find a clean pair of underwear to get in here. I didn't want you all to be the second dayers, so don't worry, I found it. All right, well, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll begin. Father, we pray now as we begin going through the book of Jonah chapter 1 today. Lord, would you speak to us? Would you teach our hearts? Would you help us to learn from you, from your word today? And to anyone who does not know you today, I pray that as we study your word today, that they may just get a sense of your awesomeness today. And to those who do know you, but have possibly wandered or run from you, Lord, I pray that today that they would come back to you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, we sang a song called Come Thou Fount, which was written by Robert Robertson. And that was written, he wrote that at the age of 23 in 1757. He became a Christian just a few years prior to that under the preaching of the great evangelist George Whitefield. Then at the age of 23, he wrote Come Thou Fount as a fairly young Christian, as an enthusiastic Christian, as one who had a close, intimate relationship with God. And then years later, there's a story that I came across that I wanted to share with you all, where Robert Robertson is traveling in carriage, which might be equivalent to maybe a bus today, like a public bus. And he was sitting next to a lady who was singing Come Thou Fount. And after a while of singing that, she turns to him, not knowing who he is, and she asked him what he thinks of that song. Well, Robertson, during the years after writing that song, had actually drifted away from God. And these were his words. He said, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds to enjoy the feelings I had when I wrote those words." And it made me think, how can someone who had such an intimate, close relationship with Jesus Christ, who wrote such powerful words that we sing hundreds of years later, how can someone who had that relationship with Christ wander away? How does that happen today? How do we wander away? What happens when we do wander away? As we study the book of Jonah over the next 4 weeks, we're going to see some of the reasons why people wander away from God. We're going to see some consequences. And then as we get further along, we're going to learn some just very powerful examples of God's love and God's pursuit of people who wander away. So let's dive right in. We'll get a little bit into the history and everything as we get in here. But let's begin with verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying..." I'm going to stop right there. And first of all, who in the world was Jonah? Who was Jonah? To get a little bit better idea about who Jonah was, we can turn to 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. And that says, "He," and he being King Jeroboam, the son of Joash, "restored the border of Israel," let's go a little further, "according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which was spoken by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher." So if we put Jonah together with 2 Kings 14:25, we can get a little picture, just a little snapshot of who Jonah was. And this will really help us get the sort of the baseline of where Jonah is going, is coming from. Based on these two, we can see that, first of all, and this is a very big theological term I have here, but Jonah was a real dude. Jonah was a real dude. You know, there's some people that would say that Jonah, the story of Jonah, that's just some kid's story. Don't need to pay attention to that. But no, Jonah was a real dude, because in Scripture, there's not parables or allegories where it uses their quote-unquote last name, Jonah, the son of Amittai. It also says that he came from a real city, Gath Hepher, which is just outside where Nazareth was. And then also in Matthew 12, I won't show this verse, but you can look it up later. In Matthew 12, 38 through 40, Jesus refers to Jonah as a real person. So we need to keep in mind that this is not just some story, some kid's story, or some make-believe story. This is a real person that we're reading about today. But second, not only was he a real dude, but we can tell that Jonah very likely had a close, intimate relationship with God. You may be wondering, how can I tell that? Well, Jonah was a prophet. And in the Old Testament, prophets had unprecedented access to God. You see, in Old Testament times, before Jesus came, before the Spirit came and lived inside of each believer, God usually spoke to prophets who then spoke to the other believers in God. And so people in that time, people who were prophets, had an unprecedented amount of access to God that other people didn't have. And that's why, like in Jeremiah 31, 33 and 34, God says, I will put my law within them, speaking of later on, the new covenant when Jesus comes, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me. But before that time, during Jonah's time, to know God, you had to go through a prophet many times if God was going to speak to you. So to sort of summarize everything so far, Jonah, up until the point of verse 1, likely had a very real, intimate relationship with God. And then we get to verse 2. And God says to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. For their evil has come up before me. Nineveh was a great city. As I read about Nineveh today, this week, I read that Nineveh had Nineveh was a very influential city throughout the Middle East. It was possibly the largest city in all of that area, in all of the world. And according to historians, the walls around Nineveh were 8 miles long, 100 feet high, and were thick enough for three chariots to ride next to each other across. And outside of those walls, there were another 60 miles of what we would call suburbs surrounding the city. It likely had a population of around 600,000 people. But notice also, it's not just a great city. God says that it's an evil city. Nineveh was the capital of the nation Assyria. And the Assyrians at that time were known for just being a brutal, brutal people. In fact, they were proud of their brutality. They would draw pictures and write about the brutality that they had done. And this right here is a copy of what was found during a dig. I'm assuming they added color themselves later on. But I will not go into the details of the brutality, but just believe me. I know you're just meeting me here, so it's hard to believe me here, but just believe me. Do your own research if you want to. The Assyrians and the Ninevites were brutal, mean people that would easily have been more brutal than Hitler's regime or the ISIS today against the Christians. They were just a brutal, wicked people. And these are the people that God is calling Jonah to go and cry out against. And to make matters worse, these wicked people are, oh, by the way, just north of them, and they're enemies with Israel. And so here we are, God calling Jonah to talk to thee, to cry out, to go and cry out against these people, and it's people that Jonah likely hates. You know, there's going to be times in our lives as Christians where God's going to call us to do the same thing. Now, maybe he's not calling you to go to the Middle East and cry out against the wickedness there. But maybe he's calling you to do something that's a little uncomfortable, just like he was calling Jonah to do the same. Maybe he's calling you to just even witness to a friend. I can't talk to my neighbor like that. Or maybe he's calling you to go somewhere. Or to do this, or to get rid of this in your life. And I like that TV show. It's uncomfortable to let it go. But there's going to be times in our life where God is going to call us to do uncomfortable things. Let's get a little more personal. There's going to be times in our church where God's going to call us to do uncomfortable things. Maybe God is just weighing in your heart that maybe you need to get involved in the Sunday school or in the nursery or in the greeting team or in the praise team. But then I'll have to wake up early. No, God is calling us as a church to get a little uncomfortable. You see, we as a church, if you're just sitting here and you call this your church, and if you're just sitting around not doing anything, you're missing the point of church. Church is not something where it's just like a cruise ship. It's not something where you just go and get served all the time to get fattened up. No, church, Island Pond, should be like a battleship, where it's all hands on deck. Everyone in here should get involved for the mission that God has called us to be involved in. Let's get a little uncomfortable for the sake of reaching the lost right here in Hampstead and further out. Well, let's go on. The next verse it says, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go into Tarshish away from the presence or the face of the Lord." Let me show you a map just to give you an idea about what's going on here. So over on, that would be on your right, is Nineveh at the top arrow, and Joppa, the seaport at the bottom. And right in between those two areas is where he was, Gath Hepher. So God was calling him to go basically north towards Nineveh. And he goes down towards Joppa. He goes the wrong way. Now, Joppa, from where he was, or Joppa to Nineveh would be about 500 miles by land. It'd be equivalent traveling like from here to Buffalo, New York by land. But what he does is go from Joppa to Tarshish, which is not by land. He gets on a boat, and it's about a 2,200-mile journey from Joppa to Tarshish. So he's not just disobeying God. He is literally fleeing as far as he can away from God. And it would be like getting on a boat in Boston and sailing down to Venezuela. That's how far. They're almost 2,200 miles down there. Now, Jonah messes up, I'd say, in two big areas here. First of all, he ignores God's word. He ignores God's word. As one pastor put it, God said go, but Jonah said no. God's command was very straightforward, but Jonah just simply ignored it. But second, not only did he ignore God's word, but he left God's presence. He left God's presence. As I said, the word for presence literally means face. He was trying to get away from the face of God. It's like sometimes when I'm on the computer and I'm typing something and someone comes and stands up right behind me and starts looking at what I'm doing. I'm like, I can't type with you right behind me. And I try to move a little bit out so you can't stand behind me. Jonah's like, I can't be you. I can't do anything with you right there, God. I'm trying to get away from you. Now, if I was God, which obviously I'm not, Jonah would be right at that point. He was a prophet who's supposed to obey God, but he was not. But look at what God does instead. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. So the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it up. So Jonah ran, and he thought he was safe, and then all of a sudden, boom, God hits him with a big storm. And it was so big that the experienced sailors on the boat literally start throwing stuff overboard and crying out to their own gods for help. I want you to see two things in this part of these two verses. First of all, notice that everyone on the boat was affected by what Jonah did. You see, Jonah was the one running from God, but who ends up getting caught in the storm? Everyone. And those poor sailors, as we read along, they seem like nice guys. And here they are, fearful for their lives. Why? Because of what Jonah did. We may think that what we're doing, the sin we're involved in, won't affect other people. But it always does. Husbands, the sin that you're involved in impacts your wife. Wives, the sins that you're involved in impacts your husbands. Parents, the sins that you're involved in impacts your kids. And leaders, those that follow you are impacted by your sins. You see, we're not in a bubble here. Our sins impact those around us. But second, I also want you to see here, I found this really interesting, that God here was not punishing Jonah. The storm was not a punishment, I believe, but it was a way to get Jonah's attention. If you look at the Old Testament, if God wanted to punish someone, he would do something more than throw a few waves at the person. He would do something like send a killer angel into the camp, or open up a huge pit and swallow the person, or send in deadly snakes, all of which he did to the people of Israel when they disobeyed him and angered God. All those waves are essentially saying, hey, Jonah, come back. Listen. Obey me. And if you're a Christian today, I think that's really good news for you. You see, now that Christ has come, we don't have to worry about punishment from God. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, then the punishment of our sin is gone. It's done. 1 Peter says, he himself bore our sins in the body of the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. Now there may be consequences to your sin or to the behavior that you're involved in, but that punishment is gone. And there may be times in your life today where God is trying to get your attention. And God may even try at times to shake things up. There may be storms in your life, but don't think that God is trying to punish you. Look at it as a way of God trying to get you, to get your attention. Let's go on to the next verse. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came out and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And the writer of Jonah masterfully tells Jonah's descent through the use of the Hebrew word for down. You see, in verse 2, God says, arise, go up. But what does Jonah do in verse 3? Jonah went down. And then he went down, same Hebrew word for down. He went down to the ship. And then in verse 5, he went down into the inner part of the ship. And then he laid down. It's a different word there, but it's a Hebrew play on words. It's a similar sounding word to the downward. And then the captain comes in. He says, what do you mean, you sleeper? Another play on words. What do you mean, you downer? Down, 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 down. The sin, the one decision that Jonah started out with, to disobey God, to not listen to his word, and then to get away from his presence, led to a downward spiral. You know, we need to take sin very seriously. Look how far Jonah went. From verse 1, he was a revered prophet who had unprecedented access to God, to by verse 6, he was down sleeping on a ship while people above him were about to die. And then later on, he's in the inside of a whale. Now, we need to take sin very seriously, both individually and as a church. We should not be like that, where we just are mediocre about it. When Jesus talked about sin, what did he say? He said, cut it off. Cut it off. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. When Paul talks about it, he says, flee from it. What does Jonah do? It's just one after the other that he gets sucked into it. And the next verse. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. But casting a lot, the writer here doesn't say exactly what that is, but it's probably something where they had some stones and they would throw it on the ground, and depending on how the stones came up, it would point to a particular person or thing that would give them an answer. It's sort of like flipping a coin. But in this sense, this is a God-ordained casting of stones, where that random chance, suddenly God goes, "No, let's turn it that way, and that way, and that way. Jonah's the man!" It's just another example that, yes, you can run from God, but you can't outrun God. You can run as much as you want, but no, you can't outrun God. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is in your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "What is this thing you have done?" He says he serves the God who made the ocean, and now he's trying to flee from God on the ocean. And they're saying, "What are you doing here?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. I found it interesting that as Jonah is bombarded with these questions, there's one that he actually does not answer. Where have you come from? Check. He answers that. What is your country? Indirectly, he answers that. What are your people? Check. What is your occupation? What is your occupation? Jonah doesn't say that, because the sin had taken away the witness, the testimony that he could so easily have given to these men. He was left in a sense powerless because of the sin in his life. He was not able to admit that he was a prophet of God. Let's continue on. And then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that the great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. You can't beat God. You can row against them, but you can't beat him. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord," this is just very ironic considering these are men who do not believe God, or had not believed God up until this point. And here they are now calling out to Jonah's God, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Whereas Jonah was willing to just sleep through the pain and the suffering of the men up above him who did not know God, the men up above were concerned for Jonah's life. Something's not right. It's not right when people outside of the church are more compassionate and more loving than we are in the church. It shouldn't be like that. We, as a church, we as people who follow God, who have been given grace and mercy from God, should be the most grace-filled and merciful people on the planet. Doesn't always happen like that, right? And finally, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. I just love this part because we can see here that Jonah completely messed up. He was a prophet supposed to be speaking for God, on behalf of God, and he blows it. And yet in the end, God still gets the glory. And there's going to be times when I mess up, and when you mess up, when we all mess up. It's going to happen. God will still get the glory in the end. So you may be thinking, as we're wrapping up now, so what? What does this have to do with me where I'm not running from God? And I want to close with a question and a statement. I want to first ask, what is your Nineveh? What is your Nineveh? I saw a Broadway-style play or musical of Jonah this summer, and there was a song that went, "Everyone has a Nineveh." And everyone has an area in their life that is disobedient to God. And we need to be very careful about what is inside of us, because if we are not careful to get it out, then it will just continue to grow and fester and eventually lead us into disobedience from God. I don't think that Jonah, on the day that he was called to Nineveh, had just suddenly had a hate and a disliking for the people of Nineveh. I don't know what the past had, but he was enemies. His people were enemies with the people of Nineveh, with the Assyrians. And he likely had a hate for those people. And God said, go to Nineveh. It reminds me of a story when a man went to Jesus and he said, I've done everything. And Jesus says, sell all your possessions and come follow me. And he was a rich man and went away sad. What is your Nineveh? Is it money? Is there a sin in your life? Is there something you don't want to let go? But second, I also want you all to see that you and I are Nineveh. You and I are Nineveh. You may think, huh? But Nineveh, if you boil it down, was essentially a people that was disobedient to God. Their disobedience was very great, but they were a disobedient people. And every one of us, in some way, have disobedience in our heart towards God as well. And for some, that may be great. For some, that may be less great, but it's all there. For everyone, there's disobedience. We all are like Nineveh. But I'm not saying this to make you feel bad. In fact, I'm saying this to give you hope. You see, the people of Nineveh, an evil people, did not deserve mercy, and yet God sent Jonah to give them mercy, as we'll see. And we, also a people who do not deserve mercy, we have disobeyed God, and yet Jesus has offered us mercy as well. And yet God did not even send an imperfect prophet, a reluctant prophet, to offer us mercy. No, he sent us Jesus Christ, who eagerly went to the cross to save you and I. And so I want you to know today that if you can identify with any part of being Nineveh, that there is hope for you. God extends mercy to you no matter what you have done in your past. God is offering mercy to you. He is inviting you to be part of His family today if you will turn to Him. It says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Not if you'll get perfect, not if you'll change your behavior, not this or that, or not if you'll do this or do that. No, if you'll just turn to Jesus, He will save you. And maybe you've already done that, but have wandered away a little bit. In 1 John it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is eagerly wanting you back into an intimate relationship with Him. The question is, will you respond to that call? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the mercy that You offer us today. Each of us have wandered away from You in some way. And I pray now that that anyone who has done that, Lord, would they turn back to You now? Would You weigh on their hearts? And would they realize just the disobedience that's in their hearts? And would they call out to You now? And Lord, we thank You that if they do that, that You will save them, that You will forgive them, and that You will cleanse them from all unrighteousness. We thank You, Lord, for Your love. We thank You for Your mercy and grace. And we pray this in Your name. Amen.